Good morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and open to the Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 4. You may be asking yourself, what is up with all the passages with long names? And I'm thankful that John is a good friend of mine to have to read that Genesis 5 passage. But you may be thinking, why in the world would we be reading a Genesis 5 passage that has a bunch of numbers and names? And as we'll read here in a second, this passage also has a bunch of names in it. And here's why. Jesus himself said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I call them by name." There's going to be a banquet called the wedding banquet of the Lamb. Those that are invited have their names written in the Lamb's book of life. People matter. Names matter to God. It's not just a collective unit of God's people, though it is that. God knows every one of your names. And those numbers, he has ordained the years of your existence. And so to read a passage like that reminds us that God is about people. And he longs for us to be about people. Before I read the passage, let me just say this. As you see the youth group sitting over here, I had the privilege of spending this past week with them at the Laguna Beach Christian Resort in Panama City Beach, Florida. I told them this past week that I was there 25 years ago at a similar retreat and that there had been zero upgrades to the facilities in that time. And they were super excited to hear about that. But I wanted you to know that what God is doing with this group, what Jonathan and Lindsay and his team of youth leaders is doing to bring the gospel deep into the hearts and minds of our students and to empower them to take the gospel to our community. I have two children in the youth group, and I can't tell you how excited I am that God is raising up this generation of young people. Also, as many of you know, I work with college students, and this summer has been a powerful time for college students. Jonathan had his summer RUF that was incredibly powerful. The Campus RH group had their summer trips, and as a matter of fact, today, all of the Campus RH staff are headed back to Sandusky, Ohio to close down the summer project where 100 college students have been for 8 weeks training, working, that will come back. We just saw the incredible commissioning of Caroline and Cal and Ben, young people. And Danielle and I have always said that if we could give our life to seeing the next generation love God and set their hope on him, we would die happy people. And we're seeing that happen. And I hope that you're seeing that happen, that at the grassroots level, God is doing some amazing things among the young folks at our church and in our city. But here's the question I want us to ask as we dive into this passage. What kind of culture must exist for these young people and the seed of the gospel in your own heart and in this church to flourish? What kind of culture do we need? What kind of culture does God desire for us to have? And I think as we read this passage, we're going to see there is a culture that surrounded the Apostle Paul, and there is a culture that surrounded the early church that we ought to learn from. And we're going to see it through these names. Let's read the passage, and then I'll tell you my outline, and then we'll take off. Colossians 4, 7 through 18. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and to the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Obviously, Colossians 4 is a passage about people. Who are these people? What do they mean for us? I think what we're going to see, we get a glimpse into what Paul teaches. Colossians 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, or 1, 2, and 3. He fleshes out in the lives of people here in 4. If you read Romans, Romans 16 has about triple the amount of names. But they give feet and personal identity to what Paul is talking about in the broader teachings of his letters. People matter to Paul. His whole ministry was to people. He gave his life to people. Well, what kind of culture do we see here? For you note takers, here's where I'm going. I think we see a culture of expansion, and we see a culture of transformation. Here's what I mean. Culture of expansion. Paul had the expectation that the gospel that he preached would expand to all nations. Implicit in the very word itself, euangelion, is good news. It is meant to be heralded. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel. That's what Paul would say. The gospel is meant to expand. But Paul does not mean that this is to be a reckless, pragmatic event, that the gospel also transforms. It changes hearts. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, is what he would say in Romans 12, 2. See, if you have an overemphasis on expansion, then you become ungodly, shallow, overreaching, pragmatic. But if you have an overemphasis on transformation, you become narrow, self-focused, fortress type, nitpicking. And to the degree that people in the Church of Jesus Christ push up against the walls of expansion and transformation, there is incredible growth. Hold your place there in Colossians 4 and just turn over to chapter 1 and listen to what Paul said as his intro to the letter. Colossians 1:3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you and is indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras. Very clear. Paul is saying this gospel has been bearing fruit among you, in you, and it is increasing in the whole world. And I think we're going to see in the names that are listed here this culture of expansion and this culture of transformation. Let's dive in. Chapter 4. The first name we come to in verse 7 is a man named Tychicus. He says, Tychicus will tell you of all my activities. He is a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. I pray that someone says that about me one day. That trifecta of commendation is to live and die for. Beloved brother, faithful servant, fellow servant. Tychicus was carrying with him a letter, this letter to the Colossians, a letter to Philemon, a letter to Ephesus, and as we see later, a letter to Laodicea, which we don't have, and I'll talk about that in a second. Listen, to be associated with the Apostle Paul in this day was not a gig you signed up for. There were no fringe benefits, there were no expense accounts, there were no five-star hotels, there were no glamorous honorariums to be associated with the Apostle Paul. What you got for being associated with Paul was stones, beatings, and prison. Much less the one carrying this man's letters. Tychicus was a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't care about his life. He took what Paul had written and said in prison and he distributed it to the other churches. A culture of expansion has servants. It is not people who think high of themselves. A culture of gospel expansion is on the backs of servants. The next name that we read is in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. This is not a description I want of myself, unless the Lord wills it. My fellow prisoner. If you read Acts 19 and Acts 20, there's a riot in Ephesus. Paul is being mobbed. And there's a list of people that are being mobbed with them. And one of them is Aristarchus, who is dragged out of the theater in Ephesus for being a colleague of Paul's, a professing Christian. And he is thrown in jail. He is with Paul in jail. A culture of expansion not only has servants, but servants who suffer. Like I said, to expand the gospel is not a gig that signs up for the fringe benefits on earth. Third guy is Epaphras. I cannot wait to meet this man in heaven one day. Listen to how Paul describes him. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, he's a Colossian, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. What? For what? That you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. There's that transformational aspect. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Listen, Paul never came to this area of southwest Turkey. He never was there. How did the gospel get there? Through Epaphras. Epaphras fulfilled what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 9. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that workers be sent to the harvest fields. Epaphras was a praying laborer. He took the gospel to Laodicea, to Colossae, and to Hierapolis. A culture of expansion has not only suffering servants, but has prayerful laborers. Another name we see is a woman named Nympha. Verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. You can read Philemon. Philemon is a prominent man in the Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis, Tri-Cities area. He's rich, he had land, and he was a Christian. Paul wrote a letter distinctly to him. We'll talk about that in a second. There is reason to believe that Nympha was perhaps his wife or another family member, but in the church of Jesus Christ in that area, met in their home. A culture of expansion has suffering servants, prayerful laborers, and is hospitable. It is not fortified. It is welcoming to others. It says the gospel must expand through the love of Christ being bent out into others. She had the church in her home. Like I said, that is warrant for arrest. That was warrant for persecution. The writer of Hebrews said that they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property as they met together. Nympha wanted to see the gospel expand and had the church in her home. And then the last man that I'll point out to you here is in verse 17. His name is Archippus. Paul said this, verse 17, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. It's not overly clear what Paul meant, but there is some surmising that will help us. Philemon 1 says that Archippus perhaps was a son or a cousin of Philemon and Nympha, and therefore was in the church there. Church history tells us that possibly Archippus was the bishop or pastor of the church at Laodicea. And here's what I want you to see. Whatever the case, Paul, in prison, leads Epaphras to Christ. Epaphras leaves prison, leaves where Paul is in prison, goes back to Hierapolis, Laodicea, Colossae, and builds the church. And Archippus is the pastor or key leader of the church there in Laodicea. A culture of expansion always has multiplication at its result. People reproducing into other people. Suffering servants, prayerful laborers, opening your home and life, multiplying the others. As I said at the 8:30 service, the first word that comes to my mind when I hear all this is sheesh. I know that's not a word, but sheesh. Really, Paul? Gospel expansion has that sort of language to it? Those sort of people? Yeah. One of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 14:4. Here's what it says. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. But abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. If you want a clean manger, don't get any ox. If you want crops, you got to get an ox. And inherent in having ox is mess. Paul would give a hearty amen to that. Gospel expansion must be through oxen who labor in the fields, and there will be mess. It will be hard. It will be difficult. And as I devotionally thought through some of this past week, I wrote this down. I'll just read it to you. Paul's ministry went beyond himself. This is a great model for us. It's what we are doing today going to have effects in other places and at other times where we will not ever be physically. The need for faithful men in our churches to multiply through the simple expansion of the gospel, through evangelism, discipleship, church planting, mercy ministry is paramount. Paul was a prisoner. His physical ministry totally hindered. How did his ministry spread? Through men and women like these mentioned here. But you see, Paul was not only committed to gospel expansion. He was deeply committed to gospel transformation. That the gospel that was permeating through the cultures of the world and was reaching the nations was also changing people's lives. Two names that we'll talk about here both occur in verse 9 through 11. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, that will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Onesimus and Mark. What do these two guys tell us about gospel transformation? A culture of transformation. Well, Onesimus is from Colossae, or Laodicea, the area. And he was a slave or a worker for Philemon. And what most scholars think is that Onesimus fled from the area because he had stolen money from Philemon and his life was in danger, or he was going to be persecuted by Philemon, punished for stealing this money. So he flees, and in an act of bad luck or good luck, he runs into the Apostle Paul, and Paul leads him to Christ. And as they're having discussions about this suffering servant Jesus who gave his life for you, Onesimus, he poured out his life and resurrected from the dead so that you could have life and be free from your sin, the sin of robbery, the sin of selfishness, whatever his issues were. He no doubt said to Onesimus, you've got to go back. The gospel that transforms you inwardly must be bent out in reconciliation to others. And then he writes a whole letter, Paul does, to Philemon. Philemon, you're a church leader. You have the church in your home. I'm sending you back a man that you have real big issues with. And this is what he says to him. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. I am sending him back to you, Philemon, sending my very heart. Receive him back. You see, in the gospel expansion, there was a need in the transformation of Onesimus and Philemon that they deal with their relational conflict. And then the second one we see is Mark. And Paul, to make sure we understand who this is, says the cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas was Paul's, when the church at Antioch sent out the first missionaries. Paul and Barnabas were that. Paul and Barnabas were tight. And in Acts 15, Luke tells us in verse 36, there was a sharp disagreement that arose amongst Paul and Barnabas. You know what the disagreement was over? Mark. Paul said, I don't want him. He deserted us in Pamphylia. I don't want him. Barnabas said, I'll take Mark and we'll go this way. Paul takes Silas and they depart this way, and they have a sharp disagreement. Here in Colossians, Paul says, Mark greets you. I've given you instructions about him. Later, 6 years later in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul would say this, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. What happened? The gospel was transforming Paul. The gospel was transforming Mark. They had relational issues way back here in Acts 15. Years later, their relationship is mended and they are useful to one another in gospel ministry. Why? Because the gospel was expanding and it was transforming at the same time. Hold your place there in 4 and look at chapter 3. Paul anticipates this and would write about it in every one of his letters. How gospel transformation must happen in the hearts of people as gospel expansion also happens. Verse 12 of chapter 3. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We prayed a minute ago, our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Jesus would go on in the next verse in that Matthew 6 and say, if you do not forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Is that a equals B type thing? No, it's evidential. If I'm going to take on myself the forgiveness of cosmic treason to God and withhold forgiveness to my fellow brother and sister, that is the ultimate hypocrisy. Paul and Mark and the culture that these guys were in understood forgiveness is given by God and is meant to be bent out to the world. Back in 1999, I was in Tokyo, Japan, and I had one of the best meals I've ever had. It was a Kobe steak. I did this in the first service. How many of you have ever had a Kobe steak? 1, 2. I love being in the elite crowd. Kobe steak, best steak you could ever have. Why do I bring up Kobe steak? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, in a similar kind of list, tells the people of Ephesus to be tender-hearted toward one another. The most tender piece of meat I've ever had is a Kobe steak. In contrast, the worst piece of meat I've ever had is at Golden Corral. The New York Strip sits under that heat lamp for Lord knows how long, and it's beef jerky, sort of. And you all know what it's like to chew a really good piece of meat. It's tender. It's palatable. You want to keep eating it. And you all know what it's like to break off beef jerky and work your way through it. That's the idea between being tender, behind being tender-hearted or bearing with one another, is that our relationship is tender, that it's easy to chew on you. It's easy. Our relationship goes down easy. It's not like beef jerky. That's gospel transformation. That's a culture of transformation, that our relationships are tender. The wall of expansion, the wall of transformation, we lean up against those walls, we hold them in tension. But there's a killer. There's a culture killer that's also in this passage. And this needs to serve as a warning to us. And it comes by way of another name. Verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. And you look at it and you go, where's the warning? Well, it's in Demas. Paul would say in Philemon 1 that Demas was a fellow worker. 6 years later, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says this, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. It's amazing what just a name reveals, isn't it? Here you have Demas over here with Paul, participating in gospel expansion and in gospel transformation. And 6 years later, Paul is saying, Demas has deserted me. He's no longer engaged in the expanse of the gospel. He's no longer being transformed by the gospel. He fell in love with the world. This is a killer to gospel expansion and gospel transformation, to fall in love with the world. But let's go on a step further. Look at verse 16 of chapter 4. Paul says, when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Now, for me, as a person who loves to study the Bible, this is frustrating. Where's that letter, God? Where's that letter to the Laodiceans? We gotta have it. You said something to them that was important for us to know because you said that the Colossians should read the letter and vice versa. We don't have it, so we're just going to live frustrated. So we get to heaven, then we're going to ask them to roll it out and we're going to read what they said. However, we do have a letter written by Jesus to the church of Laodicea. And I want you to hear it. Revelation chapter 3. Turn there. I want you to see this. Revelation 3, 14. Jesus, the ascended, resurrected Savior, writing back to the seven churches of Asia Minor, wrote a letter to Laodicea. And this is what he said. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, I'm in Revelation 3, 14. Write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I spit you out of my mouth. A very difficult thing to hear. But listen, Jesus uses a metaphor that would have been totally relevant. If I had a map up here, I'd show you this. Southwest Turkey, Asia Minor. These cities, Hierapolis, Laodicea, Colossae, were in a three-tri-city area. The Lycus River runs between them. In Hierapolis, these were hot springs where the river started and the water was hot. As the water went all the way down to Colossae, about 20 miles away, the waters were cool and refreshing. In Laodicea, they were lukewarm and bitter. And Jesus, capitalizing on that, says, I wish that your faith was more like the hot springs of Hierapolis or like the cold waters of Colossae. But instead, they're like the bitter waters that you yourselves know and drink and spit out. That's how you are to me. People of God, lukewarmness kills a culture of expansion and a culture of transformation. People who are lukewarm will tolerate sin. They will fortify and separate from the world. They will self-protect, and they will avoid messiness and difficulty. Lukewarmness kills the culture of expansion and the culture of transformation. How do we combat lukewarmness and to stay pushing up against the walls and the tension of expansion and transformation? I think Paul's last sentence in this verse in chapter 4 is our key. Turn back to Colossians 4 and look at verse 18. I love how personal this is. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Tychicus was probably the one writing this letter. He was Paul's scribe, more than likely. And he says, give me the pen, Tychicus. I want the people to know I am behind this. And he says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. And he says two things. You know that's significant. When the guy pulls the pen out, he says he has a chance to finish his letter, and he finishes it with two things. Our ears ought to go up, right? Tell us what you want to say, Paul. And the first thing he says is, remember my chains. The word remember carries with it in its language prayer. He is asking for them to pray for him. He would say elsewhere that he was in prison, but the gospel certainly was not in chains. In fact, most of the guys that we're reading here were led to Christ while Paul was in jail. That's an evangelistic strategy. Go to jail. The gospel's never chained. It's free. But it also means this, remember my chains. Paul intends for the people, this area, and the people in Lexington today to remember the gospel comes through suffering. Namely, Savior. Jesus himself suffered so that you and I might live. We just said that in the Apostles' Creed. Paul in Colossians 1:24 would say, I fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ in my own body. Sounds heretical. Paul, there's nothing lacking in the afflictions of Christ. They are perfect for the salvation of everyone who believes. Yes, but you know what's missing? The physically representative sufferer. Paul says, I'm that. I bear on my body the markings of Jesus. Remember my chains. Remember that this gospel that Epaphras brought to you, that Aristarchus has with you, that Nympha's housing in her house, remember this comes through suffering. And as the great hymn says, shall I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? No, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by your word. Will we in modern America have any less of a lot than to suffer for gospel expansion? Paul would say to you, remember his chains. But then he would say, as he always did, grace be with you. You may have to suffer. You may have to give up. You may have to move homes. You may have to move countries. You may have to subject yourself to political anarchy. But grace be with you. This was not some trite, see you later, hang up. Paul would tell Timothy, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men. Timothy, how will you do this? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How will you, Tate's Creek Presbyterian Church, how will you as an individual person, how do these people that we read here guard against lukewarmness? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're servants. And as James Dunn said, if these final words which the Apostle Paul wrote are true, it is fitting that the focus on the word which so expressed the heart of his gospel would be, grace be with you. Here's a man who had spent his life, his later adult life, suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to not only be expanding into the uttermost parts of the world, but to being formed into the very people that he lived and did life with. And my prayer for us is that we too would take this on. That as people that matter to God, names that he knows, that we would lean up against the walls of gospel, a culture of expansion and a culture of transformation. May God give us the grace to do that. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would take this passage and these names and you would help us to learn from them. You said in Hebrews that we should remember our leaders, those who spoke the word of God to us, and considering the outcome of their life, imitate their faith. Thank you for Nympha and Aristarchus and Epaphras and Tychicus. And I pray that in 2,000 years, people might write letters that mention our names as being faithful servants, fellow prisoners, hosting the Church of Jesus Christ in our homes. Lord, I pray that we would be known as a people that have a culture ripe for expansion and transformation in the gospel. Lord, I pray for this next generation of young people that will believe on you. For these students here to my right, for the college students all over the bluegrass, for the nursery right now. They don't need the bells and whistles of Christianity. They need a culture that has at its center the Lord Jesus Christ and his ever-expanding message of grace and freedom. And so I pray that we would be a church that has an ecosystem, a culture that is conducive, that this next generation will grow up strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is impossible for us. We are full of malice and hate. We are full of laziness and sloth. Oh, but this gospel transforms even us that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who died and rose again. So we appeal to your power, Holy Spirit, to change us and to expand us. In Jesus' name, amen.